Welcome back, everyone. What are we... Yeah, it's on. We're going to first sing Redeemed, number 557 in the room, I guess, is it? And then number 524 will be the next one, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Just to trust his cleansing blood, just
If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this technology that blesses us with an opportunity to be able to come together, even though we're so scattered around the world. We thank you for answering our prayers in regards to the problems that the server was having last night. Everything seems to be going well, and the people can make it to worship with us. Your word says that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're there in their midst. And we thank you for being here, Father. I pray that all tongues that speak, that they are bridled, that you put the coals from the altar upon my tongue, so that I can share the truth that you would have me share. We only want your words to come forth, Father. We only want you to be glorified. And we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And bless us, Father, with this Sabbath day, as well as this coming week, with opportunities to share the truths that you have given us with others, so that we can have that many more friends and loved ones to join in the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody go to 1 Samuel, please. First Samuel chapter 1. Or no, we'll go to chapter 2, I guess. You know, Friday morning as I was reading in the spirit of prophecy, something struck me that caused me to change today's sermon again. This sermon that I was supposed to share today, I was supposed to share probably a month before or 2 months before the tsunami hit. But I guess I'll share it next week, unless something else happens. Because it has to do with disasters and how we're going to be blamed and, you know. But we hear of a priest by the name of Eli, who had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas, or is it Phinehas? Hophni was a pugilist, is what it says in the Strong's Concordance. A pugilist is a fighter for sport, like today's boxers. Not a very pleasant man, if you would. Son of the priest, one who does the sanctuary service. And Phinehas, his brother, had a mouth of brass, is how his name is translated. So one can only assume what that means. He had a problem with his mouth. And Eli himself, of course, was one that obviously understood the truth in God's word, because he was the one that was called to train Samuel to become priest, who actually and eventually became prophet. Eli's sons were evil. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 and 17, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That's Baal. Okay? Roman Catholicism, if you will. More or less the same thing. All the same rituals. Just different names for the rituals. You know, they called, some of the names they haven't even changed, like Easter, Queen of Heaven, stuff like that. They still use those same terminology, or, you know, they still have steeples on the roofs and stuff like that. But the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now jump down to verse 22. It says, now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. In other words, you tempt people to sin. It's like people do today. They tempt others to sin. That's another reason they get the heck out of the city. You got men and women wearing clothing that tempts men and women to sin, the sin of lust. I mean, you got all sorts of temptations. And it's not just that. I mean, they tempt you. We all know about peer pressure. What, are you afraid to smoke a joint? It's only marijuana. It's not like I'm asking you to mainline heroin in your eyeballs. Because that's always the thing that they do. It's the peer pressure. And by the time you're using the heroin, it says, look, we're just, you know, skin popping. We're not putting it in the main vein or nothing, you know. And before you know it, you are putting it in the main vein. It's always the peer pressure thing. And if you don't bow to the peer pressure, you become a goody-two-shoe. And you're shunned. You're peculiar, as the word calls it. Why would you want to deal with such things? Why would you want to put your children through such things? Get out of the city. Continuing, it says, if one man sinneth against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, it appears here that Eli, he tried to do the right thing, but was his heart really in it? His sons were not trained in the way that they should go. And so, with great ease, they rebelled. Huh? Oh, I finished it, verse 25. I'm not in there now. These men, like I was saying, they were not trained in the way that they should go, as we see in Scripture. You know, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're not old, they'll not depart from it. This is one of the reasons the devil attacks children. This is why you see the rock and roll pointing towards the kids, or a lot of the, you know, everything. I mean, the public school systems was designed by Satan. We know this just by looking at the way the children learn what they learn in these schools. It used to be when it first started out, there was some Christian principles weeded in there. It's just like when Elvis Presley started out. The devil's never going to start out something, you know, like when Elvis Presley, like when the devil wanted to use rock and roll to affect the people, he wasn't going to have AC/DC or like Angus Youth banging his head up and down on stage because everybody would think he's insane. That's just too evil. Started out with some good-looking guy by the name of Elvis. Slowly but surely, bring it in. Did the same thing with the schools. However, I do remember reading about how mothers had children ripped from their arms, screaming and crying because they did not want the government to take their kids and teach them in schools. They wanted to teach them on their own, which is so much better, especially if you do it the way Sister White says to do it. The children actually have a childhood. You know, they're not taught to have stress by the age of 8. These man's sons were not trained in the way they should go, so that when they were old, they had no problem rebelling. So when dad tells them to do something, yeah, right, dad. He never pushed this on us before. It's not like we got to listen to you now. We're adults. Could it be Eli felt his sons were far more important than the Lord's will? Same thing today. Oh, I want to give my daughter or my son what they want. I love them so much. I want to give them the candy that rots their teeth, or I want to give them I want to let them sit in the front seat of the car. Well, I'm not bringing that up for anything, you know, personal, but I remember reading that one story about a grandma who, the little grandchild who she loved so dearly, like the apple of her eye, was in the back seat. Oh, come on, grandma, let me sit in the front. I can't see nothing. I want to see when you're driving down the road. The kid was egging and egging and egging, and out of the love of her heart, she wanted to give her happiness. She wanted to give her a pleasing time and wanted to let her look out the window. Sure enough, she got in an accident. The little girl died. Sometimes we just don't realize that when we love our kids so much, we allow them to do things that's just not right for them to do. or we're tired of telling him stop this or stop that, or like the television programs, you know, I've told you a million times not to watch it, and you know, turn on and walk away, and that's it. You got to follow the discipline with action. I told you a million times not to watch it, and you get over it, and then you turn off the TV, or whatever the case may be. And this isn't just for children, by the way. This is also loved ones, your spouses, siblings. You know, it's not always the parents or the Christians in this case. However, I would have a tendency to believe everybody in here, the parents are Christians, here and online. Their love for their children always seems, allows them to sin so as to keep peace in the house, too. They think their children will hate them if they don't let them do what they want. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39, "Think that I have not come to send peace upon the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." The sins of loved ones is what causes the problems in the house, not the ones who are doing the rebuke. Do you recall how Ahab told Elijah, "Art thou who that troubleth Israel?" When in fact it was Ahab the one who was causing the problems. This is always the case. When someone is causing a problem, whether it be a spouse or a sibling or a child or a friend, someone you love, or even a complete stranger, you see the sin because you have eyes that see, and you try to warn them of the sin, and what ends up happening? You have become their enemy because you have told them the truth. Should you stop telling the truth then? Clam up like Eli did. What was the end result of that? Let's get back to Eli. Jump down to verse 27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." In other words, shut up and listen, Eli. You're about to be told something. "Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father?" By the way, Eli was a great, 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 or whatever, you know, grandson to Aaron. Okay, this is why he stood as priest. Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire to the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. In all the wealth which God shall give Israel, there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age." The best possible time. "And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them, and I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in mine mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Because Eli placed his sons above the Lord, they're going to die. Later on, they do die by bringing the Ark of Covenant into battle without God's approval, of course. If you read on and do a study in this, you'll find this. Eli looked upon the Ark as a relic rather than a symbol of God's presence. This no doubt caused his sons to look upon it as they did, that they did that because they were raised by Eli, and Eli never used firm resolve or corrective action when dealing with their sin. Parents need to go the extra mile with those who they are called directly by God to train. These are humans that we give birth to, if you will, you know, and they're future residents of the kingdom of heaven. It's up to us. And it's not just parents again. You know, because some of the siblings are adults too. They understand that they have responsibilities as well as Christians to rebuke when time is to rebuke. God pointed out Eli's son's sins, but Eli did little to correct them. He did never put his foot down. Eli knew they were doing wrong, but he did little to stop it. Sometimes the man has to do that. Truth is, the man is who the Lord's going to blame anyway because the man's the head of the house. And of course, if there's no man there, then you got the mother or the sibling or whatever the case may be. And many a times we have had major wars in this family because of foot being put down. But at least that allows for the person to realize that has the foot putting down upon them that truth is truth. You know, there's not going to be any compromise. You can't have any compromise with discipline. There comes actions. When Eli's sons brought the ark into battle with the Philistines, many died in Israel that day, along with Eli's sons. And when Eli finds out about it, he dies as well, but not for what you think. I want to share with you what Sister White has to say about this. I found this this is what I happened to be the other day. I was in Sister White's writings, and I ran across this. It's in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 516, and a little bit of 517. She says, Eli was a good man, pure in morals, but he was too indulgent. Sounds like today's world. I'm guilty of this. I know a lot of loved ones are guilty of this. He incurred the displeasure of God because he did not strengthen the weak points in his character. He did not want to hurt the feelings of anyone who had not the moral courage to rebuke and hit. I'm sorry. He did not want to hurt the feelings of anyone and had not the moral courage to rebuke and reprove sin. His sons were vile men, yet he did not remove them from their position of trust. These sons profaned the house of God. He knew this and felt sad in consequence of it, for he loved purity and righteousness, but he had not the sufficient moral force to suppress the evil. He loved peace and harmony and became more and more insensible to impurity and crime. It's called compromise. Let's not rock the boat. Oh, come on. Why can't we all just get along? I'm not going to use Rodney King in that example, just you know, because that's not what I mean there. What I'm talking about is let them do what they want so that we don't have to have any headaches. Or you know, I don't like when the household is in an uproar because someone's doing something wrong and they have to be rebuked and it causes a war in the family. You think I like living in a life like that? No, I don't. And I know some of my friends that have the same situations happening, you know, in their houses don't like it either. But when it's all said and done and that eastern sky splits, heaven's cheap enough. If we can't stand firm for Christ now, we certainly ain't going to be able to stand firm for him when it comes time to get the mark of the beast. Continuing, she says, but the great God takes matter in hand himself. In other words, if we don't do it, he's gone. Especially after he shows us the problem. And we acknowledge the problem, and then we don't do anything. Continuing, it says, when the rebuke falls upon him through the instrumentality of a child, he accepts it, feeling that it is what he deserves. He does not show any resentment towards Samuel, the messenger of God. He loves him, and as he has done, but condemns himself. The guilty sons of Eli were slain in battle. He could endure. Now listen to this. Eli, this is talking about Eli. Eli could endure to hear that his sons were slain, but he could not bear the news that the ark of God was taken. He knew that his sin of neglect in failing to stand for the right and restrain wrong had at last deprived Israel of her strength and glory. The pallor of death came upon his face, and he fell backward and died. Because he was a heavy man, I guess, and when he fell backwards, he broke his neck, it says in the scriptures. But the point is, his sons thought that they can bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle with the Philistines, thinking God will fight for them. These men were vile. And the Philistines thought, oh, man, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is here. There's a God in the camp. And this is the same God that destroyed the Egyptians and these people and these people and these people, you know, and this is, we better fight and we better fight extra hard. And so they did. They fought extra hard, extra bloody. Problem was, the Lord wasn't fighting for them that day, and so a lot of the Israelites died. Continuing, Sister White says, what a lesson have we here for parents and guardians of youth and for those who minister in the service of God. When existing evils are not met and checked, because men have too little courage to reprove wrong, or because they have too little interest or too indolent to tax their own powers in putting forth earnest efforts to purify the family or the church of God. They are accountable for the evil which may result in consequence of neglect to their duty. We are just as accountable for evils that we might have checked in others by reproof, by warning, by exercise of parental or pastoral authority, as if we were guilty of the acts ourselves. In other words, if you know a loved one, a spouse, a child, a sibling, a friend is in sin, you know it, and you have opportunity to bring it forth and warn them of this sin, and you choose not to, what does it say in Ezekiel? Their blood I will require at your hand. You're just as guilty as if you did the act yourself because you condoned it. You allowed it. You didn't rebuke it. How many have heard the term guilty by association? Or what's that one term where somebody commits a murder and there's somebody there with them? What do they get convicted of? I know the murderer gets convicted of first or second degree murder, but what's the, I can't remember the term that they... Accomplice, yeah. Well, I didn't help him. Well, you didn't stop him either. A lot of people think, I ain't going to do nothing. I didn't do the act, you know. Stood by, because, you know, what about the peacemakers out there? They're just far and few between. Continuing, Sister White says, Eli should have first attempted to restrain evil by mild measures. But if that would not avail, he should have subdued the wrong by the sternest measures. God's honor must be sacredly preserved, even if it separates us from the nearest relative. Those who cannot deny their mother, their father, their brother, their sister are not worthy of me. Jesus wasn't kidding. Your love has to be of him far superior of those around you. And it's not just necessarily saying that you have to hate your loved ones. No. You have to place the Lord Jesus Christ's will on the top shelf, over and above the will of your loved one. If your loved one wants you to do something that you know Jesus Christ does not approve of, you cannot do it. It's just that simple. You have to put Jesus above your loved one in that matter. You still love your loved one, you know, you still love them. It's not, you know, the Lord's not asking you to hate them. He's just asking you to do the right thing, because then eventually they're going to turn around, like it could take a month, it could take 10 years for them to realize, you know, I learned from you that day, even though I didn't act like it. Because this happened to me a lot of times when I was growing up, how my dad was. My dad's very religious. And there were certain things he didn't allow. And I learned from him because of the way he treated me and the way he would ground me. But then when I got older and I got into the tough love situation, it got to the point where I was too big of a hassle to bother with. Because I did everything I could to try to, you know, hurt all those around me. Continuing, it says, one defect in a man otherwise talented may destroy his usefulness in this life and cause him to hear in the day of God the unwelcome words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Eli was gentle, loving, and kind, and had a true interest in the service of God and the prosperity of his cause. He was a man who had power in prayer. He never rose up in rebellion against the words of God, but he was wanting. You know, you're measured on the scales and you're found wanting. You want to do something outside of the Father's will. That's what it means. The Lord says do it this way, but you want to do it this way. He was found wanting. He did not have firmness of character to reprove sin and execute justice against the sinner so that God could depend upon him to keep Israel pure. You want to work for God? You want to do the right things? You want to glorify him in a major way? Do exactly as he says. He needs people that will work for him. He needs people he can trust. You want to be part of the Gideon band, 144,000? This is part of their fruits. Continuing, she says, he did not add to his faith the courage and power to say no at the right time and in the right place. Sin is sin. Righteousness is righteousness. The trumpet note of warning must be sounded. We are living in a fearful, wicked age. The worship of God will become corrupted unless there are wide awake men at every post of duty. It is no time now for any to be absorbed in selfish ease. I don't care how convenient this age has become, because we are living in the age of convenience. Everybody's got a couch in their home and something that turns on at the other end of the room. Everything's easy. And that's one of the reasons we have all these strange laws that are being passed by the governments of the world. This is one of the reasons for the dumbing down of America. This is some of the reasons for some of the MSGs or the other poisons that are in the meats and the food that are just regular foods that people eat now, is because it has a tendency to get people to be easier to manipulate, the masses, for example. To where, oh, let the other guy do it, you know? Oh, that's appalling. That's disgusting. How can the government let this? Somebody's got to do something about it. And that's as far as it goes. It's lip service. That's all it is. No one gets off the couch. And then on the other toss of the coin, nobody opens a Bible. Or no one trusts the Lord. We are getting way too close to the end. We have to start making a stand. If we cannot stand now, we are not going to stand when it comes time for the mark of the beast. It's legal now, for example, to keep Sabbath. It's legal. You don't have a problem with it. They won't throw you behind bars. You might get fired. You might not get that job you want. I remember that. 16 months could not find a job because I would not work on Sabbath. But then the Lord blessed me with the best job I ever had in my life. And about 3 or 4 years later, I quit it. Because he told me to. You'd be surprised what the Lord's got in store for those who love him. On this earth as well as in heaven. Continuing, Sister White goes, not one of the words which God has spoken must be allowed to fall to the ground. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, and the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. In other words, they're bringing report to Eli, letting him know what happened. And there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy. So I guess he was a big guy, and being old, your bones are going to be a little bit brittle. So he fell backwards, I guess, and he hit his head on the wall, and it was just all she wrote. Eli died because the ark became worthy to protect rather than the symbol of the protector. His faith literally shifted from the creator
to the created.
That's the same thing we see today. That's Roman Catholicism in a nutshell. They worship all that God created rather than the God that created it all. Eli's death marked the end of the decline, marked the end and the decline of the influence of the priesthood in Israel, as well as the beginning of the rise of the prophets. Now, there are many of us that are strong Christians in these last days, but our faith becomes a burden when we see a loved one in sin. We always seem to have a hard time with it. Some of us prefer peace in the family, of course, in order that we don't rock the boat, physical or spiritual, you know. But if you really love them, wouldn't you warn them? Because think about this. You know there's a hell. You know there's a God. You know what's going to happen at the last day, the great and dreadful day. You also know what's going to happen at the executive judgment. Do you really love that loved one, whether it's a child, a spouse, or a friend, a sibling? Do you really love them? I mean, do you really love them? I love them enough to tell them the truth. Have I become thine enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you love them enough? Sure, it's going to cause havoc sometimes, but so what? You got to do what you got to do. You got to let them know it's that important. That's what I try to tell the Catholics when I'm dealing with them and the General Conference Seventh-day Adventists now, because they're using the same methods that the Catholics do, because Roman Catholicism has literally taken that church over. There's fruits of that. I'm not even going to get into that. It's just overwhelming. We know that's one of the reasons most of us are not in a General Conference Seventh-day Adventist church. But no matter how much love you use, you are considered a basher. And in your own family, you'll be considered hateful. It's like it says in Scripture, your enemies will be of your own household. You think the stranger cares if you love them or not? Children need to learn that the parents' words and actions go together. Love and discipline must be spoken as well as acted out. Saying the child is in trouble does not mean they are in trouble until you actually act upon it. If the children see the parents weak in that area, they're going to manipulate them. I know I was a kid. I saw my son, all of a sudden my mom and dad started backing off, and boy, oh boy, I ran with that. Before you know, I was up for expulsion the sixth time in high school. My dad finally got to the point and says, I'm not going to the school. You're going to have to deal with this on your own. And of course, they kicked me. That's when the term tough love started coming around. As soon as you see, I mean, what does it say in the prophecies? In the last days, the children shall disobey their parents. Complacency. House potatoes, whatever you want to call it. Lazy. Or just Eli. They don't have enough guts to do something. If we don't lovingly rebuke the sin of those we love, the Lord's going to do it for us. Guaranteed. God gave warning. He spelled out the consequences. And then he took action because Eli chose not to. The nice thing is the Lord gave the warning, and he also gave the consequences. All Eli had to do was warn, had to do something, take action, do something. I mean, the Lord did most of everything, giving the warning and showing the consequences. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is a test. For the next how many years, we're all going to be going through a test, however long it takes for the Lord to get back. We're going to have to go through it if we expect to become the Christians we are created to be. He needs to know who's going to work for him, who's going to do the work, who's going to go out there and proclaim the last or the loud cry or the present truth, or who's going to go out there and stand firm, who's going to walk on water, who's going to raise the dead. Or is it going to be the people that are like Eli or like Samuel or like David or like Peter? We have to make a decision. We know the time is upon us. We know we don't have a lot of time left. We may as well get ready now because it's legal to do so. And when it becomes illegal, we'll have plenty of experiences to realize that it doesn't matter anymore. Our faith is already set in stone. We're not budging. You can cut our heads off all you want. How dare you threaten us with heaven? We'll be probably coming from the lips of many. Or as the little girl said before they started shooting up the school in Russia, Christ is risen. Christ will come again. What are we going to sing? Huh? Pass me not. What number is it?
420.
120. Number 120 in the room. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the strength that we need to stand firm in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and so we thank you. When we see a loved one, whether it be a spouse, a child, a sibling, a friend, in trouble, in sin, we pray, Father, that you not only bless us with the courage to rebuke, but we do so in an extremely loving and gentle manner to let them know of our absolute heartfelt concerns. We want them to be with us in your kingdom, New Jerusalem. We want to walk with them hand in hand down the flower-strewn paths in the city and on the other worlds, wherever you would have us be, wherever you would have us do. We thank you for blessing us with a desire to do this. Make our love in our hearts even stronger on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. But give us that courage, Father, because they're worth it. We love them dearly, and we want them to be with us in heaven. And thank you for giving us opportunities, too, where the door is wide open and we can step right in and their hearts are open and they hear and understand. Some are going to get angry, Father. We know this. We expect this. But we let them also understand and hear it deep so that when they're off by themselves later, they have an opportunity to rethink and take stock. Thank you again for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, and giving us trials and tribulations to burn off the garbage that is upon us so that we can look more like your Son and be ready for your arrival to glorify you throughout all eternity. Thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing the remainder of it and giving us a good week ahead of us. And for those that are having a hard time at work dealing with, because the secular world is not very loving towards those of us that want to worship you and glorify you. And if any of us are having a hard time with their bosses forcing us to work on Sabbath or even the schools, sometimes the schools force the kids to do things on Sabbath, we pray, Father, that you give us strength and you have the people that are involved find favor upon us so that all of a sudden things just go away and it just like we never imagined. Because we know that you have 1,000 different ways of doing things when we can only think of 2 or 3. So thank you for taking care of that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.